Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Once you get there, turn back also to Psalm 107. Luke 19. I've entitled today's sermon, this Palm Sunday, All Praise to Jesus, the King of Kings. The story of the triumphal entry of our Savior into Jerusalem never gets old. There's always something new we can learn from that event. Throughout the world today, some have already met, some will still be meeting. There are many people meeting this day who'll be raising palm branches. Not that that is a bad thing. And they'll be raising their voices, shouting, Hosanna, which means, please save us, or save us, we pray. And yet, like the crowd on that day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, when he proclaimed himself to be the King of the Jews, like those people, they will deny him and reject his right of sovereign rule in their lives. How does this happen? What does it look like? They will declare Hosanna, again, please save us or save us, we pray. And they'll call Jesus the Savior. But when asked if faith in Christ alone is enough, they will deny him. And they'll talk about what they must do, what words they must speak, what deeds and actions and sacraments they must keep, what they must deny, and the list goes on. And they will say that they must perform these deeds to be made right with God, and thereby denying him as the King and Lord. But among those crowds, even on the day of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, there were those who cried Hosanna and truly believed. We who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, not on our works, not on our merit, but on him alone, we believe that his work was finished from the time of his birth to the time of his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's finished. And in a sense, we who are in Christ come humbly before him, laying our spiritual cloaks on the road to be trampled on by the donkey that he rides on, realizing that he is our King and he is our Lord. He is ours, and we are his. And it is because of this that we can and do praise and extol our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 107. We'll go there first. Psalm 107. And I want to read just verses 28 through the end of the chapter, through actually verse 32. 28 to 32. If you've got a title for this particular section, it says, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. Beginning at verse 28, if you'll stand with me, please, we'll read, and then we'll flip over while you're standing to Luke 19. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 28, Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Luke chapter 19. The triumphal entry, beginning at verse 28 of Luke 19 through verse 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You can be seated. One of the things that we see both in the psalm and in this text is that God appoints times of praise for his Son according to his divine plan and purpose. Those opportunities, those times of praising Jesus are on purpose. They're intentional and they're seen throughout the scriptures. And one of the things that we as true believers in Jesus Christ cling to is the sovereign plan of God. He is sovereign. That means he is over all and no one tells him what to do. God's sovereign plan for Jesus was for Jesus to be praised as he rode into Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. That was the plan. Jesus, being God with flesh, knew the plan and knew where the colt was going to be and sat on a colt that no one had ever sat on, and it did not try to buck him off. It did not try to do anything but what he wanted it to do. It really is a picture of our salvation, isn't it? We are the colt. Before, when anyone else tried to saddle us, tell us what to do, maybe you're not like me, but our thought is, who are you to tell me what to do? But when the sovereign plan of God comes into our life and the Spirit of God regenerates the heart, we willingly say, "Tell me what to do. Lead me, and I'll go where you want me to go." Looking at verses 37 and 38 again, I'll just read some of those to you here. I have it on a slide. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Old Testament really prophesies these events, and including the riding in of our Savior on a colt. And Zechariah 9:9 is one of the prophecies that really declares to us God's sovereign plan and this particular moment in time when the Savior would ride in. And in Zechariah 9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Scripture truly is the inspired, infallible word of God, and the prophecies about Jesus are completely fulfilled in Scripture just as God intended it. John chapter 12, verse 13, and we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today. John records it this way. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." It was God's sovereign plan from the beginning that this day in history would take place just as it happened. And Jesus, knowing that, both as man and God, knew where the colt was, planned for the colt to be there, told his disciples what to say. The owners of it, for whatever reason, responded exactly as they should have and let the colt and its mother come with Jesus. And the colt responded just as it should have to fulfill Scripture without any bucking, without any swerving, without any donkey behavior. And he sat on it. And this colt that had never been ridden is now walking on cloaks laid on the road. And I don't know if you've been around horses, but they're skittish. Things on the road that they're not familiar with cause them to be startled. And this young colt, never ridden, is at peace with the master in control. On that day, Jesus was praised by a multitude. We also see this at his birth. And now at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. God's sovereign plan has always been for his son to be praised. And he will fulfill that plan. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, when we read about the birth of the Savior. And the shepherds out in the field. And suddenly, verses Luke 2, 13 and 14, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What were they doing? They were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The birth of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy at just the right time, caused the angelic host of heaven to shout in praise to the glory of God. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be worthy of praise. And we see a similar situation, in one locale rather than the host of heaven at this point. But Luke chapter 19, verse 37, which we've already read, as he was drawing near, already on his way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. At the beginning of his earthly life and closing to the end of his earthly life, Jesus is surrounded with praise. And the triumphal entry is all about the praise of Jesus Christ. However, some of the people who praised Jesus, they truly believed. Others praised him for the benefits they received. Verse 20 of Luke 2. He's got the shepherds on the scene as Christ enters the earth. And they're told to go see him, and they do. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They believed the word of the angels, the word of God, and went and saw the Savior in person. In faith, they went. Others, on the triumphal entry, saw the Savior, saw the benefits of the Savior. They were there when Lazarus was raised. They were there when dead people came back to life. They were there when people were healed. They were there when people were fed. They were there when the blind saw and deaf heard. And they saw the benefits that come from Jesus. We see that in verse 37 of our text, Luke 19. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen Some people like the experience of being around things that are happening. Other people just quietly believe because the Scriptures declare it. I like what the Baker Exegetical Commentary had to say. The notes are on the back of your page there. It's also on the screen. Those of you sitting in the back, I think it's big enough. As Jesus enters the city, he presents himself as the king who brings the nation's eschatological hope. A week later, he'll be taken outside the city. For in the eyes of the nation, he is a messianic imposter who must be stopped. The nation will say no, just as Jesus predicted. A donkey now bears him as king. Soon he will bear his own cross. You see, the crowds are fickle. The crowds will shout, "Hosanna, save us, we pray," and then rely upon their own works. And if it doesn't go the way that they want, they'll ditch it. But there is always that small believing group that says, "Doesn't matter what the crowds say, I believe. I believe because the Scriptures declare it. I believe because I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I believe, and no one can ever shake that faith because God's at work in me." There is a benefit, and there are benefits to believing in Jesus, but true believers don't believe just because of the benefits. They believe because of who Jesus is. When praise is withheld, God will receive praise from other sources. You see, on this day, a lot of people are praising. And one of the questions that I ask in my inquiring mind is God pleased with the praise of those who will later turn away? I believe he is, to a degree, pleased with that, because he's pleased that his son is praised. Verses 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." These, by the way, these are the same ones that would later deny him. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." God has ordained a day in history. The triumphal entry is that day in history when the church, both the believing church and the unbelieving church, gather together. And there is acknowledgement of Jesus Christ writing in and praise given to him for that. And those who would stop that praise are rebuked. Jesus says, I'm here to receive praise, and if these people don't praise me, inanimate objects will wake up and praise me. Matthew Henry said this, "This was, in effect, literally fulfilled, that the rocks would cry out, was literally fulfilled when upon men's reviling Christ upon the cross, instead of praising him, and his own disciples sinking into a profound silence, the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or tore or crumbled. Creation did shout. The rocks did cry out that Jesus is worthy of praise." Psalm 148, verses 3 through 5 says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." God's creation praises him. Again, the Baker Exegetical Commentary said this, "Creation is aware of Jesus, but the leadership of the nation is not. That which is lifeless knows life when it sees it, even though that which is living does not." There may be a denial by many about who Jesus is, but creation itself knows better. And God could, at any time, wake it up, and we would hear the shouts of His creation. There's an interesting part in this section, and it's referred to later on in the temple and in Christ, but little children are shouting, "Praise is acceptable to God when it flows from the lips of children who have simple faith." It's simple faith that pleases God. You don't have to know all the theology and have all of your theological points correct to be able to praise Him. You praise Him where you are, and even little children can praise Him. Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2 say, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Praise from children is pleasing to God. He is pleased when parents teach their children to praise the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Turn there with me, please. Matthew 21. Verses 15 and 16, we'll come back to this text a little later, read the whole thing, but I just want to read verses 15 and 16 right now. Matthew 21, 15 and 16. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to Him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, You have prepared praise?'" And so what Jesus is saying here is there's a dual kind of teaching here. Is that number one, the parents of these children have taught them Old Testament scripture. They taught them this song out of the Old Testament about praising the one who would come, about Hosanna to Him who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the parents did right. They taught them. The second thing that we see in this is that oftentimes adults get perturbed with children who don't act right in church. And the reality is, the church is a place for children to learn to praise God. And we should not expect them to act like adults. Let them be children who praise God simplistically, but teach them how to praise Him. Matthew Henry said this, "Children will learn of those that are with them either to curse and swear or to pray and praise." Your children are going to learn something from you. They may reject it, but they're going to learn it, and it will stick with them for life. They will either learn to pray and praise, or if you reject the Lord, to curse and swear. But you're teaching them. You will teach them, and they will learn, and they will praise or curse. It's important for us as parents to teach our children Scripture. It's important for us as parents to teach our children how to praise the Lord. One of the things that I think that we Baptists need to work on is being a little more praising, because we're pretty quiet. We're pretty stoic. And If we're not careful, God will call the rocks to cry out. He wants praise. He's ordained praise for His Son, and we need to be praising Him. But in this life, there's a mixture of people on this day in particular where some truly believe and are praising, others praise Him for the benefits, and that's it. But God foretold that there would be a day when His true children would praise Jesus as the Holy One of God. There's going to come a day when there won't be this mixture. There's going to come a day when Jesus said the tares would be separated from the wheat, the weeds would be separated from the wheat, the goats would be separated from the sheep, and the sheep or the wheat, that which is purified, will praise Him without any mixture of the unbeliever there. There's going to be a day when judgment comes, a separation is made. Those in Christ will forever praise the Lord. Those outside of Christ will never praise the Lord. Though rejected by those who should have praised Him, their rejection could not hinder the praise of God's true children. Look at Luke 13 with me, please. Luke 13. Verses 34 and 35. Luke 13, 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a day coming. Jesus predicted it, that day would come when people would cry out. But there's a time of great praise. Matthew Henry said this, when Christ is most honored, His enemies are most displeased. See, those who don't believe in Christ despise those who truly do. And it's okay. Because we don't praise Jesus for the praise of man. We praise Jesus because He's worthy. Praise is due to the one who comes in the name of the Lord and then cleanses the temple. There's a cleansing that's coming for God's temple. And He's already cleansed it once. Psalm 118, verse 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Look at Matthew 21 again. We'll read the whole text this time. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. The triumphal entry in Matthew's account of it, the triumphal entry has already happened, and that is the chronological order. He's ridden into Jerusalem. He begins his ministry by cleansing the temple. He ends his ministry by cleansing the temple. And we read this in verse 12 through 17 of Matthew 21. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have ordained praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Jesus is worthy of praise because he's the one who cleanses the temple. Think about it this way. He cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And ultimately, because of their rejection, it was raised to the ground. It was destroyed. But there is a temple that he is cleansing. And that is the temple of the body of those who trust in Christ. He's continuing to cleanse the temple. We are justified in Christ. We believe in Christ. We're justified by the blood of Christ. Christ's righteousness has been put into our account. Our sin has been put on his account, and he is sanctifying us, making us holy throughout our life. And he's cleansing the temple. The scripture says that we're part of that temple that he's building, and he's continually cleansing it. There will come a day when the multitude of the redeemed from all ages will raise their voices in praise to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's purpose will not be thwarted, and he is going to cleanse that temple, and he will eventually perfect us and bring us before his throne in grace. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. John gets this vision of what's happening in heaven. And he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." This bring back memories of that triumphal entry. "And crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Here's this scene in heaven, this perfect triumphal entry, if you will, where every believer of all time, of all race, of all ethnicity come together before the throne of God, and they shout in praise to God, and all of the elders in heaven and all the beings of heaven stamp their approval by saying, "Amen. So be it," to the praise of God's people in heaven. There will be no rejection of him. There is only perfect praise by all who bow before him in heaven. Even the creatures in heaven cannot hold back their praise for the one who is worthy. Everything will begin to praise him, even the creatures in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 14. Again, John's seeing this vision in heaven, and he says, "Then I looked," in verse 11, "and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb to be slain, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a great scene in heaven. On that great and glorious day, we will lift our voices in praise to our triune God. The triumphal entry of Jesus and the praise of Him riding in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a little glimpse of what will occur in heaven on that day. Stand with me and I'll read Revelation 19, 6 through 8, and then I'll close in prayer. Revelation 19, 6 through 8, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When we live in righteousness as born-again people, when we live in righteousness, we don't earn more salvation, but we glorify our husband-to-be, Jesus Christ, as the bride of Christ. The church joins Him there. The triumphal entry is all about the praise to the one who redeems, who sanctifies, who purifies. And we can bless and praise Him. And it's just a sample of what will be to come. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Jesus Christ, who is worthy of praise, who is worthy of our adoration, who is worthy of our honor. I pray that our hearts would be melted before You. I thank You, Father, that You redeemed us not with perishable things like silver or gold, but You redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. You redeemed us not because of works which we have done, but because of the Spirit of God that renews our spirit, makes us new, places us in Jesus Christ, and we can live for Christ, who alone can save. So as we continue to think about the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, may we have hearts of praise for the one who bought us. And we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.